It's good to see each one of you this morning. It is really, really easy to get good seats in the front. I just want everybody stuffed in the back to be aware of that. We do have seats available. But it's good to see all of you. And I pray that your being here this morning will benefit you. It is a topic that I'm not crazy about preaching on. And in talking to other preachers, they're not crazy about it either. As you noted in the scripture reading, and if you'd like to open your Bibles to that, we're going to kind of be referencing this and other passages this morning. As we talk about having integrity in our giving, it's something that we need to touch on, remind ourselves of from time to time. Now, what I want to do first is begin by talking about the integrity that we should have with regard to our wealth. And all of us enjoy some degree of wealth. In fact, all of us enjoy a lot more wealth than most of the world around us. Not just in the United States, but in other countries. And so we as blessed people need to recognize that we're also blessed financially. Couple of things just in passing. This isn't the point of the lesson, just the introduction. When we talk about the idea of integrity of wealth, we need to recognize this. Work is an honest occupation and not something to be made fun of or degraded. We also need to work with honesty and integrity and render to others the service that we've agreed upon, whether it's to a customer or whether it's to a boss within some type of factory setting. We need to be sure that when we borrow and pay back, we do so with honesty and integrity. We need to fulfill our obligations on time. I think it's also important that we never let money become our master. I touched on this not long ago when we talked about the fact that if I find myself in a position of helping, wanting to help someone in need, but I've strapped myself with credit card and other kinds of debts for pleasures that I want, and I recognize sometimes those kind of debts are the result of medical bills or maybe a lack of employment in a period of time. I'm not talking about that kind of unforeseen debt, but I'm talking about when I deliberately decide to buy on credit repeatedly to where I don't have any extra money to help the needy. I need to recognize that if that's the case, then maybe something other than my spiritual commitment to God has become my master. I think it's also to never compromise the right principles in order to get money. Don't deceive people. Don't do something dishonest in order to attain wealth. Obviously, don't steal from others. When I say that, I'm not talking about just the idea of bank robbery. I'm talking about behaving in ways that are dishonest in our character. Never compromise the right principles in order to keep that which we have. And the last point I wanted to make in passing is never let money be your treasure. I think it's important that we recognize that because we live in a society that certainly doesn't recognize that many times. So let's talk this morning about giving with integrity. When I talk about that, I'm talking about what we're going to be doing as far as laying by on the first day of the week. It's not going to be references when we give to others who are in need out of our pocket in needful situations. That's all well and good, and I understand that. But I'm talking about what we often think of when we think of the, quote, collection. I think it's important for us to begin, first of all, with the idea that we're going to give of ourselves. That seems to be the obvious point, but it still needs to be stated. We still need to be reminded of that in all aspects of our Christianity, not just in regard to the idea of giving. Paul makes the point to the Romans there in the 12th chapter, the first verse. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I promise you that if God expects me to give my body first to the Lord, He doesn't believe that I can leave my checkbook over here, my wealth over here, my assets over here, and they're not a part of my giving of myself to God. I think all of us agree with that principle. Paul reminded the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, I'm doing a little stuttering this morning. Let me get myself ready. Okay. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul's reminding the Corinthians of other Christians around the world who were going to help meet the needs of the saints elsewhere. And the fact that they began first with their giving themselves to the Lord, and when they did that, it made easy the idea of giving the help financially to others who were in need. So we need to begin with the idea of giving self first. And then we have to recognize it's absolutely important. If our integrity is going to be within our giving, it needs to come from the heart. And I hope we all know and realize that I'm talking about the heart, that is, our mind, our thinking, our thought process. It's important to remember that because Jesus made a point about God. As he was talking to the Samaritan woman there in John the 4th chapter, he says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Now we make that application of spirit and truth, the right attitude and doing what's right in God's eyes. We make that in all facets of our spiritual relationship with God. So therefore it certainly applies when we talk about the idea of having integrity in the giving that we're going to present ourselves with to the Lord. The proverb writer made this point in the 3rd chapter and verse 9. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." If I am going to be giving with integrity from the heart, then I need to be asking myself, do I view all that I have as a blessing from God? Or do I sometimes think of it in a selfish way as the result of that which I was able to acquire, that which I was able to take in and make because of my astuteness, because of my cleverness, etc.? We need to make sure that if we're going to be giving, and when we give, our hearts are right before God. There's another warning that we have to consider, and that is the fact that it's not to be in some haphazard fashion. It's not to be thoughtless. It's not to be careless, if you will, in the way we approach things. We need to remember that certainly we want to act as God would have us to act in ways that are pleasing to Him. Paul, in talking to the Corinthians in the first epistle, made this reference in the 16th chapter, one that we're very familiar with and sometimes even quote when we're about to lay by on the first day of the week. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 16, there in verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Here's some very specific instruction to the Christians of a local congregation about what to do. He tells us that we're to be willing to lay something aside. So we have, with the right heart, we've purposed amount of money we're going to set it aside. We're not going to live our weeks and days and months or whatever. We're not going to live them where we're constantly draining our money with things. And then when it comes time to lay by in the work of the Lord, we're not able to do so. It's a result of planning and purposing within our lives. It is a reference then that we do so on a regular basis. He says that we are to store up. That reference is exactly in opposition to people who try to go to this passage and elsewhere and say, "Well, where is the church ever commanded to have a treasury?" Here it is. This is the verse. These are the words in the original language. The idea that the church at Corinth was to store up. They were to make themselves ready for the need that was ahead, the need that was going to arise. Then he says, "as you may prosper." This is an important word to think about, phrase to think about. It's not talking about, and I know that it's easy for us sometimes to get caught up in the moment and say, "we've all prospered this past week." Well, actually, in relation to the Word, that may or may not be true. It probably isn't true. This is talking about monies in whatever type of currency that was used around the world then or is used today. It's talking about an individual acquiring some degree of wealth during the previous week and then giving from that which you prospered that past week. Now, I don't think that we need to worry about and try to dissect whether or not if you get paid once a month, you decide to divide it over the number of weeks or simply put it all in at the first of the week. But the point is that it's based upon whether or not I've prospered in the past week. It has nothing to do with the blessings that God has given me. And the reality is the blessings God has given us, we could pour every bit of money, all our stock certificates, all our mutual funds, all our gold bullion, we could give it all and it would never match the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. So he's not talking about the wonderful spiritual blessings. He's talking about if you prospered financially in the previous week, lay by in store. Put it in the treasury of the church, getting ready for the work that the church was going to be doing. He goes back to the subject to the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 8, in verses 10 and 11. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also is a completion out of what you have. Paul is simply reminding them, accomplish what you intend to accomplish. You have a plan, do that which you have planned. In the 9th chapter of this same epistle, verse 7, he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me just say this about the whole idea of collection and the gathering of money for the work of the Lord. It's important that we as a congregation recognize that we have certain things we want to obligate ourselves to do in the preaching of the gospel, in the care for the needy. And therefore, we as a congregation need to realize that the more we give, we would pray that the more we would give to those who would be in need as the matter arises in a scriptural fashion, or the opportunities that we would have to share the gospel with the world around us. There are men almost every month who desire support to go into places to preach the gospel. At this time, we're not able to do so. If our contribution increases, the men here, the congregation here, they have a heart for preaching the gospel around the world. It isn't the idea of building up a treasury to see if we can get that treasury, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $100,000 in our treasury. That's not the heart of this congregation, and I'm thankful for that. It's the idea that when we have it, we want to spend it wisely in preaching the gospel. The other thing that we want to notice about giving with integrity is that it is both individual and it is private. He says there that it is on the first day of the week. We read the passage already. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he prospers, that there be no collection when I come. And so it is an individual matter. No one is under the obligation of answering to anybody else about what they are giving. It's very private, and yet we need to recognize, as private as it is, it's completely open to God. So God's aware of whether or not I have purposed and given as I have prospered. God's aware of what is in my heart as to what I choose to give in the work of the Lord in this congregation. I think the question that we often need to ask ourselves, and probably we have all wrestled with it at times, is what kind of percentage should I be giving? What should I decide upon? Under the old covenant, the minimum that they gave in some circumstances was 10%, but those who have gone back and looked at the old law, they were ultimately coming up close to 30%, but they were running a government and a religion. So I don't think those kind of numbers are something we need to look at. But the minimum that they were giving under the Old Testament before the death of Christ was 10%. But that's something that each individual has to deal with and privately come to a determination on. The important thing I think that he's talking about is make sure you have the right attitude. And by the right attitude, it isn't the idea, I've got the right attitude. If I only give this amount as opposed to more I could be giving, that's just more in my pocket and I love that. It's not talking about that attitude, and I think we all know that to be true. It's based upon ability. I want to go to a parable here for a moment, back in Luke, the 12th chapter. And in Luke, the 12th chapter, the setting there, well, let's just turn and read it from the New King James. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? To give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he will find so doing, when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male servants and female servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, and the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and cut him in two and appoint him his portion to the unbelievers." Now notice that what he goes on to say. "And that servant whom his master will find and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know, yet commits things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and now I wish that it were already kindled." He is letting us know that God holds us responsible because He knows our true abilities and what we want to do. Now I'm going to give you what I've often called an aside. So we're going to step out of the lesson for just a moment and I'm going to bring us back to it. This is a passage that I really had meant to talk about when I talked about the question of hell. I believe there are degrees of hell. I believe that those who know the Lord's will, elders, teachers of the gospel, and turn their back and lose their soul, will be given worse in hell than the person who has never known, and yet God, in His wisdom and justice, may condemn that person to hell. And I use this parable as proof of that, because what we read is there were some who were punished, and it wasn't that it felt worse. They were given many stripes, and there were some who were given few stripes. And from that I deduce, we'll never want to find out what few stripes are like, but it seems to me there are degrees of hell. Back to the lesson. As we continue this matter of our abilities, again in 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter, verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." So God isn't going around saying, look, it's fine. You might have given more, but you know, you chose not to. And we don't get to go around saying, oh, if I made more, I'd give more. When in fact, we're not giving as we're prospered even now. In that chapter, in the first three verses that were read earlier in the scripture reading, he talked about the fact that indeed there is that great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These are the saints up in what we would know as Greece and Acadia and that area. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing." Now I'm about to stick my neck out. I didn't tell Connie about this so she could get a good night's sleep and not have to worry about this. I want to talk real fundamentally bluntly to us about our giving. I did a little research. Did you know that the median household income in Coleman County is $40,129? Median income means they take out the bottom group and they take out the top group. And this is the median income. Please do not leave here today telling me, Joe, I don't even come close to that. I know some won't even come close to that. I understand that. I'm simply telling you that statistically, if you go on the internet, it tells you that in the last few years, this is the median income of Coleman County. Suppose we decide we're going to give 10%. If we decide we're going to give 10%, then an average out of that $40,000 on a weekly basis would be $77.17. So as a median income in Coleman County, a group would, each person would put in $77.17. I know some of you put in much more. I don't know that, but I have a feeling it is. I have an idea that it is. I don't know that I've ever looked at anybody's check but my own. So that would be the average that all of us would put in. We have 42 families that have incomes in the congregation. Some are on retirement. I understand that. Some have two breadwinners in the house, sources of income. I understand that. So if those 42 households gave $77.17, and if you've got your calculator out, don't worry, I'm going to do it for you. Our weekly contribution would be $3,241.14. I found that interesting. I hope it is something that gives you a moment to pause. I know that our contributions at times are far above that, and at times far below it. And it may be a matter of what we purposed one week as opposed to another. But I also realize that as we've talked about our budget as the men of the congregation, concerned about the work here, on an average, we are not at that figure. We are not close to that figure. And so I would hope that I give this information to you, not to accuse anybody, not to excuse anybody, and not to get wisecracks from you. But just think about what your family is purposing to give and what we would be able to do beyond what we're currently doing if we all considered this and gave 10%. You want to give 9%? Again, I'm not trying to impose any of this. I'm just looking at it to say that's an interesting perspective. And I'll just share this with you. I've done this with other congregations, and I've never been beaten up for having done it. And each of the congregations has fallen short of what the average was. And I don't know why. I think sometimes it's just that we don't give a lot of thought to what we're giving because of the potential of what we could be doing. We oftentimes may get wrapped up in what I warned of earlier. We get wrapped up in our own indebtedness to where we don't have the money to give what we'd like to give. And that may indeed happen. You may be in a position right now, maybe medical bills, maybe other things, maybe just unwise spending that would not allow you at this time to be giving that which you would want to give. I challenge you and encourage you, set aside a budget that allows you to take into effect what you want to be giving soon. If you want to raise your giving, to be giving more to the work here. It is based on ability. And the ability has to be truly determined by what is in our hearts and our desire. It needs to be generous. The Roman letter, Paul, again in that 12th chapter, goes on to say in verse 8, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We're to do so graciously and with joy in our hearts. That second verse of chapter 8 again, the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Jesus made a point that I think is worth considering about attitude. there in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Having a generous attitude, just as Paul so richly encouraged the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's be generous with our giving. Let's be cheerful in that which is given. As we read there in 2 Corinthians 9, having that cheerfulness of love for the Lord, being that cheerful giver. Does that describe your giving? Do your children perceive that within you? Do you as parents talk to your children about what you're giving? And I realize that you have to be careful because sometimes as the children are little, you don't want them coming and telling everybody, Mommy and Daddy said we're giving X number of dollars at church. What's your family giving? But let them be aware of the joy that you find in giving to the Lord, and teach them to take that even part of their allowance to get into the practice of analyzing what they've prospered and giving back to the work of the Lord. It is interesting to ask ourselves a question that Micah asked there in the Old Testament, and that was simply, will we rob God? Will we hold back from God that which He would have asked of us? How does God analyze my giving? How does God analyze your giving? It's not my job to analyze anybody's giving here. And when I gave those statistics a little while ago, I think of no one in this congregation in relation to those numbers. I'm just looking at the potential that might be before us. Let's make sure that we don't rob God. Let's make sure that we're individuals who are giving with integrity within our lives and in our service to God. I thank you for your attention, and the Lord willing, I'll not give this kind of sermon for a number of years to come because I don't like giving it, but I think God requires it of me, and we need to think about it from time to time. So let us all be cheerful givers. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. You know, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So God has saved us by sending Christ to die on the cross. That's the saving grace of Ephesians 2, verse 8. Now we need to respond by turning away from serving Satan, turning away from walking in darkness, and come to the light of Jesus Christ. There are some in the audience right now that are still in darkness. We encourage you to leave that darkness and come to the light of Christ this day. Die with Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you desire to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.